So let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the time that you've given us to gather together in your name and to, Lord, to see what it is that you have done and look forward to what it is you're doing. And I just pray, Lord, as I deliver what I believe you've given me this morning, that, Father, that it will encourage the believer. It will spur us on to what it is that you have called us to. We just give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen. So, real quick here, we're going to be starting a new series, the Under New Management, going through the book of Hebrews. We're not starting today. Next week is Mother's Day, so we're going to be kind of doing a Mother's Day thing next week. So right after Mother's Day, that's when we'll start Hebrews. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to do something a little different. And when I say we're going to be doing something a little different, I'm saying I'm doing something different from what I would normally do. And I'm going to be honest, there's a little bit of hesitancy in what's happening this morning. Because I believe that this time, right, and let's go ahead and call this, we're going to use the generic version, church, right? First off, church is not the building. Church is not a particular time. Church is the people. The building is where the church gathers. This is the service for the church, all of those things. But let's just face it, when somebody usually says, are you going to church? This is what they're talking about most of the time. I consider this time, what we will call the service, I believe it to be a teaching time. I believe that's what I'm called to do here. I am what most would refer to as a teaching pastor, not a preaching pastor. And there is a difference, right? The preaching pastor, I'm not a three-point sermon guy. I'm not a seven-point sermon guy. You're lucky if I stop at 20 points, right? I'm not a point guy, right? I'm not a fill-in-the-blank guy, right? When it comes to application, my application is always, what do we get? What's the challenge from the scripture? It's not, let me present a challenge and find some scripture to fit it, right? Sometimes guys go that direction. The big word, okay, if you're looking for the big word, I'm an exegetical preacher. I preach exegetically. That means we're going to go through verse by verse, in some cases, word for word, not thought for thought. Okay, so that's who I am. My primary mandate, why do I believe this is the right way to do, and what is it I think that the church time, this service, what is it for? Well, I think it begins with Acts 2:42. And they, that's the believers, right? The early church, right? The believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. So these are the elements of what this time is, right? Now, this extends obviously beyond this, but gathering together, the primary, that apostles' teaching, right? And so when we look at the works of whether it be Peter, Paul, John, any of the gospel writers, and then also as it speaks to the Old Testament, as the Old Testament speaks to the New Testament, these are the things that the apostles would be teaching. So I believe that's really what this time is about. It's about the apostles' teaching. And then with that comes fellowship, because we gather together, breaking of bread, which we do with communion every week. And then we spend our various time in prayer in all different kinds of capacities. And so I believe Acts 2:42 is a mandate for the church. I believe Ephesians tells us exactly what this is, right? What the church is. And he, that's God, gave the apostles. There were only those apostles. There's no new apostles. Let's just be clear about that. So he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. In fact, the word shepherds there, that is shepherds and teachers. Both of those words get interchanged a lot, and they're both usable, especially the word shepherd, where we get the term pastor from. So to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So that is the job, right? That's my job. I believe that's what this time is about. It's about equipping saints for the work of ministry. It would be different if it said, this is a time for the saints to build up, right? But it's not just build. It's building up the body of Christ for the sake of the work of the ministry, his ministry, not my ministry, not your ministry, his ministry. So until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. I'm just going to give you a quick spoiler. You know when that's going to arrive? Not here. New heaven, new earth. You're dead here, you're alive there. That's where we will attain to the unity, right? So when it says, until we all, that's when we arrive. All right, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about every wind of doctrine by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. People trying to sell you something. Church isn't about selling you something. Church is about telling and proclaiming what is true. By the way, what is true? You'll notice that the key to every single one of these points, Christ. It's about Christ. It's about Jesus. If I'm preaching anything other than what Jesus is doing, we got a problem. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up, as in not being children anymore. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, the equipping that we're supposed to be doing from the beginning there, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so when we start talking about this, we're talking about the mandate of the church is to, well, to adhere to the apostles' teaching, and in as such, we are equipping the saints. Real quick definitions. Who are the saints? Saints are believers, right? Saints aren't people, are not believers of a special class. They aren't people who did miracles that have been verified by a council. Saints are those, if you are a believer in Christ, if you are a follower of Christ this morning, welcome to sainthood. If you didn't know it, now you do. And it's the job of the church, it's the job of this time to equip you in one way or another. And I believe the bulk of that equipping, 9 times out of 10, that equipping comes from specifically the teaching of the scripture, the apostles' teaching. Every now and then, there are some other things that facilitate this. Could be the lyrics of a particular worship song, right? It could be something that was said that wasn't even part of the service. It was just an in-between thing. But I will say 9 out of 10, it's going to be the scripture. All of this, though, all of these things are to spur on the believer, the saint, to fulfill what I believe is the ultimate fulfillment for us here, this side of heaven. That's the Great Commission, which the Great Commission then tells us. And Jesus said to them, now he's speaking specifically to the disciples, right? At the time, 11 guys. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples. In other words, go do what I already did with you. Make more disciples. Disciples of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So in other words, they're going to do what you have done. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So what are we talking about? We're talking about disciples making disciples. The purpose of equipping the saints is for disciples to make disciples. This is not just for those 11 guys. It's for those 11 guys to go find more 11 more guys and 11 more and 11 more and 11 and so on and so forth. You, if you are here today, if you are a believer in Christ, I want you to understand something. You are a direct descendant of those 11 guys sent out by Jesus to go make disciples. You couldn't be his unless somebody did that somewhere. Whether it was a pastor, it was a conference leader, your neighbor, your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad, somebody introduced to you this idea of Jesus. And somewhere in that process, the Holy Spirit came together with that person and it made sense. Why am I sharing this? First off, those of you who know me, you know all these things already. Nothing I have said here has been a surprise to you. You're like, yeah, that's Mike. That's Mike, and there it is. I was going to say in a nutshell, but, you know, there's Mike. He's that kind of nut. That's it. But I also think that there are some people who maybe they haven't fully, they go, why don't we do this or this or this or this? And they're kind of asking about, well, one of the terms that gets brought up every now and then, and in fact, it just happened in RET a few weeks back, but it's this like this picture of, well, what's the vision of the church? Well, I'm going to let you in on that. Everything I just got done saying, that's it. But see, all too often, I don't want to get, I'm going to get on a soapbox. I don't want to stay on the soapbox. I'm going to get on a soapbox. All too often, we see churches, what they do is they kind of get weird. They get stagnant. And then it happens. But then they say, oh, you know what we need to do? We need a new vision. Why do you need a new vision? What was wrong with the old vision, right? Well, it's because it's not a vision. It was a branding. Churches tend to do this, and then they just kind of rebrand themselves, reinvent themselves. We see actors do this, don't we? Where an actor, maybe they get a, you know, they did something stupid in public, and now everybody knows them by that, so then they kind of go recreate themselves, right? And we see churches do this sometimes. And usually they do it through what we call, quote-unquote, vision statements, which are just marketing ploys of, hey, we're going to do something different. And it's like, why are we doing something different? Because here's what I believe. The only vision the church needs is this. Okay, and I just got done saying I'm not a three-point guy. I'm going to give you 3 points. Number one, glorify God in all they do. Okay, now that's inside and outside the building. And again, what are we saying when I say church? I'm talking about the people. I'm not talking about the function. I'm not talking about the service. I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about us, the saints. Glorify God in all that we do. The church is believers coming together to observe Acts 2:42. Apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer. That's why we do what we do. The job within the church, so now we're talking about the leadership, the teachers, the shepherds, all those guys, is to equip. To equip why? So that you can glorify God in all that you do. And that when you come together, you understand why we come together. That's the only vision I think any church ever needs. Now, you might notice that in the things I just got done saying there, evangelism wasn't mentioned specifically. Why? Because the evangelism is not a function of the church. Evangelism is the life of the church. It's how we live. Now, there are some who are more active in it. We call them evangelists, right? Because it's just who they are. Like, they cannot go out and every conversation is going to be about trying to get somebody to understand who Jesus is, right? I think of somebody like a Ray Comfort kind of guy, right? But evangelism as a whole is just simply this, sharing the good news of Christ. Now, if you have been equipped, you have the tools for evangelism. If you have been, I'm going to use some different terms here. Okay, you pick whichever one you like. If you have been saved, if you have asked Jesus into your heart, if you have been born again, right? Whatever that term that you go, I get that. You have something to share, right? We are all called to disciple making. We are all called to evangelism. Sometimes we get hung up on things like spiritual gifts. And we think, oh, that's not my spiritual gift. And what we do with that is it's like we use it as an excuse. Well, that's not my spiritual gift, so therefore I don't have to do it. Wrong. There's no such thing as individual spiritual gifts. Okay, nothing in the scripture declares that. We get that mixed up. 1 Corinthians, we go over there and we see that word spiritual gifts. This is one of those areas where we have a Greek word that doesn't have an English word. And so there's an applied word, giving you the short lesson here. And I've preached on this before. Previous chapter, there's a lot of talk about gifts, gifting and receiving, right? And so then when we get into what we see, that list of spiritual gifts, Gary Beshears is the one who opened my eyes, Professor Gary Beshears. And he says, the word there, the best word that we could really use is spiritual things. The problem is we use the word gift and we think individual ideas. So I am a shepherd. I am a evangelist. So therefore, I can't be this, this, or this. And it's not. It's spiritual things. It's all for the purpose of the body, and they are given at any time that the body is in need of that thing. It's not necessarily exclusive to you. And what is for you today might be different tomorrow, because it's the Holy Spirit who's actually doing it, not you. You're the, I'm going to use a term that kind of gets weird sounding. You're a vessel, right? You're, this might sound negative, you're a tool, right? But that's a good thing. It means you're usable for that, right? And so we need to understand that. And so when I say evangelism isn't part of the vision of the church, it's because it should just be the natural instinct of what the church does. You have something good to say. You have something good to share. Share that. Be an evangelist. An evangelist is the one who shares good news. Be that. You don't need a program to make you an evangelist. You don't need an event that says, okay, today I get to be an evangelist. You can be in line at Walmart and be an evangelist. And an evangelist doesn't have to be somebody who smacks somebody upside the head with the Bible and says, do you believe? The question is, do you believe in such a way that they see the hope that you have? That's the key to evangelism. That's why it's not one of those points. It leads to this question, though. What is your story? We're talking testimony here, right? And when I say, what's your story? I'm asking, what is your walk with Christ? What does it look like? What has it been? There are pitfalls in most testimonies or giving testimonies, because you have to ask this question. Who's the hero of the story? And unfortunately, all too often, we become the hero of the story because it's my story. I don't mean that necessarily to say it's intentional. It just kind of happens sometimes. And we kind of talk about all the things that I did. And really, we should be saying, he did. And the reality is, he, God, could have done it without me. The beauty of the testimony is, for whatever reason, beyond my understanding, he did it through me. He did it through you. He chose that. He chose to do it that way. Now, let me give a quick example, a negative example. And I've shared this one before. There are plenty of stories I could use here, but this particular one had an impact in my life. And it was over a guy named Mike Warnke. Mike Warnke, back in the 80s, going into the early 90s, he was an evangelist. Very entertaining guy to listen to. He was kind of a cross between a preacher and a comedian, right? He could get you laughing. Back during that era of time, often bands, the big concerts, guys like, Michael W. Smith and Petra and all those kinds of things, they would take one of these kind of guys with them, right? And so there would be like a band that would play, then some guy would come out and talk for about, 10, 15 minutes, have this evangelistic moment, and then the big band comes on, right? Mike Warnke was one of those guys. In fact, he used to travel with another guy named Carmen all the time. And that's actually the first time I ever saw him. Mike would come out and he'd be funny, but then he'd start getting, and then it's like, okay, now we're going to get serious, right? And he'd talk about how God saved him. And he would talk about when he was younger, he was always dark-minded, right? He was into the very dark things, horror and stuff. And as a personal fan of growing up with horror films, I mean, that spoke to me. And so he would share these stories. And then he talked about how all of those things led him to a life of Satanism. And that eventually, into his college years, he became a high priest in the Satanic Church of America, an actual legitimate church thing. Talked about how he would dress in robes in public, and he long fingernails painted black and long black hair and pentagrams, the whole nine. And then he talked about how God got a hold of him. Very powerful. Then somewhere in the mid-90s, early to mid-90s, he was speaking at some place, and his college roommate saw his name on this poster. And so, I'm going to go see. I haven't seen Mike forever. And he goes, and he hears the story. He's like, wait a minute. That's not the Mike Warnke. I mean, that's him, but that's not him. Well, this is all pre-internet kind of days and stuff. And so he went and he dug up his college yearbook. And sure enough, there's a picture of Mike Warnke during this supposed time. Crew cut, haircut, polo shirt. I mean, the exact opposite of what most would say is a Satanist, right? I mean, he looked like a good Republican is what he looked like. None of it was true. And he brought it to, you know, he contacted the Warnke ministry and said, I would like to have a meeting. I'd like to understand what you guys are doing. Because this guy was a believer. It was all not true. And it really blew up fast. Destroyed the Warnke ministry, as it should in that respect. I will say real quick, years later, I had learned that Mike Warnke did indeed repent of all of that and actually became part of a different ministry program on a whole different level, and it's all good. Maybe that's what it was going to take for him to actually get right with God. It's exactly what it was going to take. But my point, though, is that I think this demonstrates something that happens when people go to share or don't share their testimony. Oh, my testimony's too boring. Who wants to hear that I was 3 years old and my Sunday school teacher said, "Do you love Jesus?" And I said, "I do," and that's my story. Who wants to hear that story? Maybe it's not even that. It's like, well, yeah, I mean, I was an adult. I went to church and it made sense. It's not like I killed 20 people and then I came to Jesus. I wasn't a Hell's Angel. I know a particular guy, he was a Hell's Angel, and he got saved in prison. I love his story. I love how he met his wife, everything, the whole nine. But not everybody has a Hell's Angel story. So my story is boring. Or how about this? I'm going to embellish it. I mean, maybe the fisherman comes out in us, right? It's like, you know, you heard the story of the one-armed fisherman? Caught a fish this big? So thanks. Somebody's going to laugh. Get it? No, it's not that. It's this big. So anyhow, the point, though, is that you don't have to. I mean, stop and think. One of my favorite stories I love sharing from the scripture is Lazarus, right? The resurrection of Lazarus. What makes that story so exciting? Is it the fact that a dead guy got up 4 days after being dead? Is that the exciting part? Or is the exciting part Jesus did it? Not only did Jesus do it, but it was literally no big deal for Jesus to do it. Which part's the exciting part? Well, it's the dead guy, right? Now, I'll point out, the scripture does let us in on what most people focused on, the Pharisees focused in on. They focused in on a dead guy being alive. We got to get rid of this guy. They saw the real excitement. They thought if we can just get rid of Lazarus, then nobody will believe Jesus anymore. The key is believing Jesus. He is the resurrection. Do you understand that you as a believer, as a saint, you have been resurrected? Now, this probably should have been my Easter message now, right? You've been resurrected. Your heart was DOA, and now it's alive, right? If we were to jump over to Colossians tells us, and you, that's all of us, who were dead in your trespasses, that's sins against God, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, meaning you had no covenant relationship with him. Okay, so you're dead in your sin, and you have no covenant relationship. You, me. God made alive together with him, Jesus, having forgiven us all our trespasses, sins, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands that he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. That's Jesus again. Who's the star in this passage? It's not the and you. It's the God that what? Made us alive, forgave, canceled debt, nailed it to the cross, which, by the way, means that he killed his son over it, over you, over your trespass. He disarmed the authorities. They have no claim on you. I mean, we could really ask the question in this particular passage, what did you do in this passage? Because the subject of the passage is indeed you. You made this happen. You made the reason this happened. You are. In fact, I think Jonathan Edwards probably says it the best. You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. And that's exactly what that passage is, because the star of the story is Jesus and what Jesus did, what the Father did with Jesus, and it was for you, which is good news. So we share the good news. Not that I'm alive, but what made me alive. It's all that to say. This leads to the bigger diversion of the normal approach I take on Sundays, because I should be just keep, let's just keep digging through the scripture. But this morning what I'm going to do is I'm going to share my story with you. Most, if you know me in any way, shape, or form, you've heard at least pieces of it. In fact, maybe you've heard all of it, but never in one stretch. You've just heard pieces. You have all the, you could put the puzzle together. It's not a complex puzzle. And I have a reason to share the story this morning, and it's not just so you can know Mike more. I do have application to it. I do think there's a response to it. I just want to kind of give you the heads up warning that this isn't going to be one of those teach the scripture mornings. This is one of those 1 out of 10 mornings, I hope. My story begins in a non-church going home. That's not necessarily a negative. It's just my reality. We didn't go to church. That's just all there was to it. We did other things. We had a lot of fun on Sundays. Church wasn't one of them. Okay? I didn't really know anything about church, per se. Jesus, his name got thrown around in my house, but it was usually followed by other words, and it was never about him. I didn't necessarily understand that to be a disrespect or anything. It was just a word. Right? I didn't have any context for it. My only real glimpse of Christianity at all when I look back early on would have I could point out two places. The first one would be my great-grandma, right? And I love my great-grandma. She had, when we go visit her home, she had a giant Bible. I mean, I'm talking one of those heritage ones, right? Giant Bible. I don't know that it was ever opened. I just know she had it, and it was always front and center on the coffee table. She had a whole lot of pictures of Jesus all over her home. They were the kind that no matter where you were standing, he was staring at you, usually disapprovingly, right? A lot of those, a lot of crosses, things like that. In fact, when I did finally profess my faith, I got one of those. Okay. That's kind of what I knew from her. I knew she knew the words to Jesus Loves Me. In fact, there's an old family video I remember when my dad, one of our first video cam recorder things, right? She's singing Jesus Loves Me with my little sister, right? I know she knows that. I know that. I also know she knew other words. She would never cuss. No, in fact, it was one of those things. If you said a word that, as far as she was concerned, was a cuss word, you were going to get a smack upside the head. That's just what's going to happen. But there were other words that she did use that today, in today's climate, you get canceled over, right? You just can't use those words. You can't say that. You shouldn't say that. But that's all I kind of knew. The other one would have been Tom Brown's grandma, my friend growing up on my street. I've talked about her before. She's the one who put out the big nativity set every Christmas. But she was Hispanic. She was Hispanic Catholic. That's important because all I remember anytime being in her home, there was a lot of superstition, a lot of superstitious stuff, things that just didn't. And I was like, well, I guess that's what church does. I don't know. Like, that's it. It wasn't until my best friend, Sean Mitz, who I grew up together. We were in kindergarten together, and we went all the way through high school in the Portland public school system, which is a miracle enough to itself, right? But somewhere in junior high, he, his mom, his two sisters, not his dad, started attending Evangel Baptist there in Portland. Eventually, Sean started inviting me to junior high events. I probably turned him down more often than I accepted, I'm sure. Always had something else to do. But eventually I went, and you know what I found out? I kind of liked it. Now, I like going to game nights and all-nighters and things like that. But what I did, though, is by going there, I got to meet some people who didn't go to the same school as us. One of those guys was Mike Hatfield. He was the pastor's son at the time. Now, Mike is the pastor at Agape Fellowship in Albany here, just barely on the edge of Albany going into Tangent. Quite frankly, when it comes to my story, he is a huge piece as to why I'm here. I know sometimes people think, oh, you guys brought me here. You have to understand, Mike was praying for me to be here before you guys knew my name. So Mike's been a big part of my life ever since. But I didn't know that at the time, right? Now, Sean introduced me to church. Suddenly I found out church wasn't what I thought it was. There was other things. In fact, a really strange one was this. There were no disapproving pictures of Jesus anywhere in the church. There was a really cool poster. That's a whole different story that I had issues with, but I'll talk about that some other time. Some of you already know that story. But see, that's how I started getting into church. But the question is, where does my story begin with Jesus, though? And really, the thing that I would say is, where is it that Jesus found me? And again, if you know me, you know this. It's right here. This is the fishing dock at Camp Tadmore. This was taken just 2 weeks ago. Now, real quick disclaimer, it wasn't this specific dock. This dock has been replaced 4 or 5 times since then. Wood decays when it's on water. But it's the same space. It was November, my freshman year of high school. Went on a fall retreat with the high school youth group. November at Tadmore, there are two guarantees. Rain and mud. It was miserable, and I loved every minute of it. I remember getting there and coming around the corner and seeing the lake. Now, I love fishing. I grew up fishing on rivers. I'm a river guy. But I remember looking at that lake, and they told us to bring fishing poles, that we could go fishing. And we did, and I caught a really, really big fish. And I just thought, this is the greatest place ever. It was then I found out at the retreat, I could actually come back for summer to go for a week, a whole week at summer camp. When it's not raining, well, it might be raining, it's Oregon, but it was not muddy. And I jumped at it. And not only that, but then they told me, you know what, Mike, if you start coming to Sunday school and service regularly, we'll pay half your way. I can't think of a better reason to go to church than to get halfway paid to Tadmore. Let's go. And that's really when it began my church going time. I wasn't going just for games anymore. I was actually going to Sunday school. Mrs. Mitz, Sean's mom. I know she has a first name. I know her first name. I will never be able to utter it. She will always be Mrs. Mitz. Mrs. Mitz would pick me up every Sunday. And you know what else happened every Sunday? I was late every Sunday. And she never gave up on me. Now, she would express her dissatisfaction. She would let me know, Michael, you know, we do have a schedule to keep. But she would never just leave me. She would never say, well, he's too late, we're gone. Going to church, eventually got to go back to Tadmore. It's late August, in between my freshman and sophomore year now. And I remember getting out of the van for that week, and I realized something's different here. I mean, before I was just with a handful of kids I already knew. Suddenly, I'm surrounded by a bunch of other kids and counselors and things like that, and things were different. That week's speaker for the week of that, it was the camp director, Doug West. I would learn later that the original speaker canceled literally at the last minute. And if you want to talk about God's providence, predestination, if you will, this would be the time to start talking about it, because those of you who know my story know that Doug would become a very, very important part of my life. And it started with him being the speaker at a week camp that he wasn't even supposed to. So I heard Doug speak. I heard my counselor speak. I heard others, campers and whatnot, talk about Jesus, and they talked about Jesus differently. They talked about him. The word I would use now, but I didn't understand it then, was relationally. They weren't going to church just so that they could get half of their way to Tadmore paid. I'm like, they went to church because they wanted to go to church. There was something else to it. I just didn't understand the whole thing. But you know what? I listened and I well, fake it till you make it. Now, during that week, most of my free time, any given day, you would find me on the fishing dock. It was the only place you could fish, by the way. You couldn't fish from the shore or anything. You had to go to the designated dock. So that's where you'd find me. And it was on that Thursday of that week that my counselor found me. He knew exactly where I would be. In fact, quite frankly, it was an ambush. Because, see, Sean and Mike didn't go fishing with me that day. No, they went on a canoe ride together. What two guys go on a canoe ride together? Well, they were on the other side of the lake watching everything happening, because they knew what was going to take place. And so my counselor comes and he sits down and he talks with me. Now again, if you know some of my story, if you know me at all, you know something that's true. I can talk. I can talk a lot. I can reason, I can argue, I can convince, and I can fake anything if I really need to. My favorite curricular, extracurricular stuff in high school, debate team. I'd been doing it that week. People talk about Jesus, and I knew how to say the right words to make it sound like I belonged in the conversation. I picked up on the lingo pretty quick. But the counselor, he wasn't buying that. His name was Ken Brandon. Warrior was his camp name. He sits down and he's talking with me. He says, "Mike, just curious, like if let's say a really big fish pulled you in and you drowned." Of course, I'm looking, I'm going, "What is this guy talking? Like he's gonna kill me." He says, "You drowned and now you're at heaven, right? You're at the gate. Why should they let you in?" Now, last week, we looked at the parable of the sheep and the goats, right? So we see this moment where there's people in line who don't belong there. Now, I didn't know that passage at all at this point in time in my life, but I look back, I mean, I was a goat, right? There's also another point that Jesus brings up where, again, same scenario, and there will be people who say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these wonderful things? Didn't we heal and prophesy and all this stuff?" And his response is, "I never knew you." I didn't know the passages at the time. But I'll tell you what happened to me at the time right then and there. For the first time that I can, I think in my life, I had absolutely nothing to say. I was absolutely dumbstruck silent because I knew there was nothing I could say to fake it. There was nothing I could say to convince it. And I didn't want to. I had nothing to say. And I said, I don't have a reason. And Ken asked me, "Do you want one?" And that's where he shared the gospel with me. And see, it was at that moment, that's where I say Jesus found me, right? I mean, everything up to that point, it clicked. It made sense. The things that I didn't think were happening, like I have a relation with Jesus. I don't remember the pastor talking about that. I guarantee you my pastor talked about it. I wasn't listening. I wasn't paying attention. I had other things on my mind. Suddenly it all made sense. So for me, there's something special about this dock, this space. It's my, I call it my holy ground, despite it not actually being on ground at all. Now, just a week ago, I was up at Tadmore because I got to share a portion of my story, a portion I'm about to get into. I did it very, very abbreviated, believe it or not. It was for a video package because Tadmore's celebrating 50 years. 50 years of ministry. In fact, spoiler alert, 50 years of reaching a bunch of punk kids like me. And some good ones, too. So that was the summer of 88. Right? 89, I returned as a camper. So it was my second summer. And I remember standing on that dock, coming back, and going, "Ah, this is where it all happened." I mean, that year had been an exponential growth. But I realized that there must be something else. There's something I need to be doing or working towards or whatever. I started feeling that, and I was like, that was the first time I had returned to the dock, and I just kind of, I think some people would say, rededicated my life. My life wasn't going wrong. I was just like, I want to take it, where does it go next? And it was interesting because shortly after that, I had a conversation with Doug. It would be my first real conversation with Doug. He singled me out. And he talked to me and he says, "You know what, next summer, we're relaunching a program. We have this junior staff thing where you only come up for a couple weeks. Would you consider that?" See, now I wasn't at a point where I was ready to come up for the whole summer because, I mean, I'm going to give up my summer. But 2 weeks? 2 weeks that I don't have to pay for? Sure. Right? So I said, yeah. And so I applied for that. And in the summer of 1990, I came up on junior staff. I was in a cabin with an already full-time staff counselor. I was his helper. And I loved every second of it. Right? We were working with little kids. I didn't think I could work with little kids. It was a blast. But then that was the beginning of the summer. Then we got into August, and I came back as a high school camper. And I will make sure you understand, I had an excellent counselor. For those who don't know, my counselor my last summer as a camper was Dan Hammett. Dan's not here this morning. He's visiting his father. I warned him he was in my message, though. I just love the fact that coming here, the first face I saw sitting in a pew my first Sunday was Dan. I'll tell you, if God wants to put you in a comfortable spot for a minute to take all the nerves out of the way, that's it. But despite having an excellent counselor, I was not loving that week at all. I was having a real hard time being a camper because I saw the other side. I saw what life was like behind the curtain. And I realized that's what I wanted. The Bible would say, I tasted and I saw. And I wanted more of that. And so during that week, Doug came up to me. I think Doug knew what was happening. He said, you know what? At the end of the summer, we're always short-staffed. Would you come back up for the last 2 weeks to kind of make up for it? Because all the college kids, they end up having to leave early. Yeah, I'll come back up. I'll just stay right now. No, you go home, make sure your parents are okay, then come back. All right. And so I did. I jumped at that opportunity. I come back. And in those last 2 weeks, I thought I was coming up. I thought I got called up by Doug. I'm going to the big leagues, right? I'm going to be a counselor or something. I mean, he's got plans. But instead, I was put on garbage duty with a guy named Spanky. That was his camp name. Real name, Jeff. I was the city boy. He's from Lebanon. He had a mullet. And we went on a garbage run. We were picking up these giant oil drums that had been repurposed. I never picked up a garbage can in my life. Not that way. I learned very quickly there's right ways and wrong ways to pick up a garbage can that's been sitting out all week. I learned there's a lot of juice in there. We were done with that, and I was thinking, man, I am exhausted. It had only been like a couple hours. And then we got a call. We need you to head down to the girls' cabin area. They need help cleaning the bathrooms. Clean what? Where? And so we go down there. Spanky and I were driving in the truck, and we get down there. And as I get out, I'm approaching the restroom. And you know what I'm hearing? I'm hearing singing coming from the restroom. Who's singing in the restroom? It was the other crew that was in there already cleaning. They were singing while pulling hair out of gutter drains, and they were singing while cleaning toilets. And I'll tell you what, the girls' bathroom, I learned very quickly because the next stop was the guys' bathroom. Guys missed the mark a lot. The girls' bathroom was a dream. But nonetheless, there I was, and I'm thinking, I thought I was coming up for one thing, but here, and that afternoon, they said, okay, Mike, you're going to go into the kitchen. Why? What did I do wrong? Why am I being punished? Going to the kitchen. In the meantime, where's Spanky going? Spanky's going to the lake. Why does Spanky get to go? Because he was a lifeguard. He was smart. What do I know about a kitchen? It was the end of that first day, just the first day. I was totally exhausted. It was totally unlike the junior counseling experience. And it was also in that moment I was absolutely embraced by a staff that had already committed their entire summer, and I'm the guy coming in at the end, and yet they embraced me in that moment. It's in that moment that I would tell you I fell in love with Tadmore, but more importantly, I fell in love with serving. And I remember going to the dock at the end of that 2 weeks, and I prayed. And this became my prayer. This is my dock prayer. Lord, if you'll have me. And so in this case, is if you'll have me to come back full time. The problem was I was about to graduate high school and go to college, and going to a camp where, quite frankly, they don't pay you is not the best financial decision. But nonetheless, 1991, I graduated June 6th at 8 p.m. I went to my all-night party like an idiot. And at 6 a.m., my parents picked me up, dropped me off at Tadmore. 2 hours later, I hit the ground running. And during that time, that whole summer, any given week, it was a rotating staff. 1 week, you could be doing garbage and bathrooms and cooking lunch, sometimes all on the same day. And other times, you might be counseling. And it was really during this time that I learned that cleaning a toilet or sharing the gospel are the same thing, because it's about serving. One is not greater than the other, because we serve the same God for the same purpose. I began that summer on the dock asking the Lord to give me a summer like I had never had before. That's a dangerous prayer. That's a stupid prayer because he will stretch you beyond all belief. And he did. In fact, every week I started off on that dock as a counselor. I would have my campers, the list of my campers, and I would pray for my campers by name. If I was on SAW team, that was the work team, servants at work. If I was on the SAW team, I just prayed, Lord, please don't let me die today. I concluded that summer with a prayer on the dock, Lord, if you'll have me. It should be noted, right after that summer, it was about 2 weeks after the summer, I got a call from Doug. Keep in mind, no internet time, right? No cell phones, like, so it was a real phone call, right? Had to be there to get it. First question out of the gate, Michael, what have you been doing ministry-wise? I've only been home for 2 weeks. I'm trying to get school started, right? What have you been doing ministry-wise? And I said, well, this is what, I'm working this out with the evangel at the moment. I didn't know, by the way, he had already talked to the pastor, so it's a good thing I didn't try to make something up. Doug wanted to find out because he says, you know, we weren't releasing you from Tadmore to do nothing. We equipped you to go serve. Your service wasn't for 3 months and you get 9 months off. Where are you plugged in? I returned in the summer of 92. 92, I met a girl. I leaned over to Spanky at that time. We were down at the lake, actually just around the corner from the fishing dock, for what it's worth. Spanky became one of my best friends, still is today, lives in Lebanon. I leaned over to Spanky and said, she is not going to make it. She'll be done with this summer before the week. It's a good thing, it's a lucky thing, I should say, that she did make it, because eventually she became my girlfriend and then my wife. But the same thing for me, that dock. I began the summer, proceeded every week on the during that summer, and I ended that summer on the dock. The dock became my, call it my Mount Sinai, call it my valley of decision, call it my own garden. Now, this summer would end a little bit differently because I realized I needed more. I had my eyes set. I wanted to be senior counselor, but the problem was I was too young. In fact, the youngest senior counselor before me was 3 years older than me at that time. So in the fall, I talked to Doug. We talked about it. He laughed. Yeah, right, Mike, you, senior counselor. So no, I'm serious, Doug. Let's do this. We talked more about it. He prayed about it. He called me. He told me he'd been praying about it and said, let's do it. So 93, I went up as senior staff. Started my summer on the dock. Started my summer on the dock because I knew that this was going to be different. I was pulled in so many directions that summer. And I thought I was ready. The Lord showed me, no, you're not, but we're going to get there. And there was a lot of work. He carried me a lot of ways. He dragged me a lot of ways. I loved every minute of it. Summer on the dock, any opportunity. I remember starting, every week I would pray for not only my list of counselors, I would have 9 guys that would be under me any given week, but then I would pray for the 90 plus campers by name that they were going to have. It was in this summer that a speaker, one of the ones who had been at Tadmore several times, a good friend of Doug, Rod Ragsdale, missionary to Côte d'Ivoire, the Ivory Coast. I'd gotten to know him a lot, and he got to know me and my story, and he actually knew how important the dock was to me. And we had a conversation, and he shared Isaiah 6 with me. A passage that I was already very familiar with, but I was familiar with it because there was a punk band called One Bad Pig. You can look them up sometime. And they did a song called Isaiah 6, which is just basically them screaming Isaiah 6. I memorized Isaiah 6 via One Bad Pig. That's what I knew about it. I loved it so much from that. But he shared with me and he opened it up and he told me, you understand your moment at the dock, your prayer at the dock. That's Isaiah's prayer. Because there's this moment where the Lord says, who will go for us? Whom shall we send? And Isaiah's response is, here am I, send me. But he put a challenge in here. So Mike, I want you to consider, what if he doesn't send you where you want to go? What will you do? Because so far he sent you exactly, the desire of your heart is exactly where you've gone. He says, remember, he didn't send Paul where Paul wanted to go at first. Remember, he told Peter, you're going to go places you don't want to go and you're going to die. I came back in the summer of 1994. It was early, actually, before the summer that Doug called me up and says, hey, I want you to be senior counselor. Are you interested? Yes. Okay, so I just need you to know something. I'm not going to be there this summer. Huh? Like, that's like Linus getting his blanket taken away. What do you mean you're not going to be there? I'm resigning. Why? I've been there for 10 years. I'm time to try something new. He ended up going to what is now known as Corbin. I was a student life coordinator there. But he made me take the position before he dropped the news on me. And that summer was different. That summer was different on a whole lot of different levels. For me, well, one of the things that happened, there was a problem that occurred in 1994. I had fallen in love with somebody. And it wasn't Tadmore. And I just knew things were going to be different, but honestly, I struggled with trying to make them the same. How do I have all of what I want? And I ended that year with the same prayer. Lord, if you'll have me. I mean, I would just keep coming back over and over and over. Others had. I was pretty sure I was going to get the answer I wanted, and I didn't. The answer I got was, I have something else for you. I didn't know what that was, and I tried to push in on that, and that was not going to be revealed to me at that moment. All I knew is that it was going to be different. Well, somewhere a couple months later, that's when I realized things were different, and that culminated into December 1994. I took Wendy, my at-the-time girlfriend, out to play disc golf. I said, hey, let's go play some disc golf. She said, sure. And I drove her to Tadmore. Now, we have a place to play disc golf in Portland. She didn't realize until about, I don't know, what, three quarters of the way to Tadmore that we weren't going there, right? Well, we're going to Tadmore. And so in December 1994, by the way, who plays disc golf at Tadmore in December? If you think November's rainy and muddy, now just add a little extra snow in there. In fact, maybe I should tell this piece of the story real fast, is that disc golf between Wendy and I, she learned to play disc golf at Tadmore because she knew that I played. And that she and Sarah, at the time, Sarah Duke, now Sarah Hatfield, married to Mike Hatfield, the two of them went out and learned how to play disc golf because they knew that was the only way they were going to get our attention. And it was the only way we could spend time together without breaking any rules at Tadmore. So we go up and we go and we play a round of disc golf in wet, snowy December. It was after that there was a plan because I took her for a walk. I took her for a walk around the lake. By the way, walking around the lake, there's a notorious sign of affection in Tadmore lore when it comes to two people walking around the lake. It's a guarantee you might as well be married by then. You are, as far as the campers are concerned. And what I did was I shared with her everything I just got done sharing with you. Everything that the important pivotal moments in my life that God did on a fishing dock and how important that place was for me. And we ended on that dock almost as if it was planned. And it was at that moment, after all the babble and everything, I just leaned in and I said, so will you? What she didn't realize was just below her eyesight, I was holding a ring. So her response, very romantically, was, will I what? I was holding an engagement ring, something worth more than all of my possessions in the world combined, on a dock that, by the way, if you look down, you could see the lake through the slats. My mom, she was very nervous about this whole idea. She advised me, maybe perhaps you should tie a string to the ring, just in case. I thought that would send a wrong message, though. I think you know the rest of that story. Not only did she say yes, But we actually, I don't know if this is too much information, but we enjoyed our first kiss on that fishing dock. And it was at that moment I really did fully understand that God had something different for me. It's important to understand, though, the events leading up to that. What God did, not just on the dock, but literally everything around the dock. That I had been equipped, I had been prepped for ministry. I had found the person who would be my partner in ministry. I could keep on going and going and going. I could tell you more parts about my story, but really I just wanted to take that moment to talk about those several years that made all of those other stories. I guess I could say that I keep talking about this is where my story begins, right? But really, I understand my story began before the foundations of the world. And it would be that God that would designate this place, Tadmor, for this event to start rolling. I have been back to that space several times. I've been known to make long trips back in the day to sit on that dock, to ask questions. Probably perhaps one of the biggest highlights was several summers ago, Wednesday, my oldest served on staff at Tadmor, and I got to pray with her on the dock before I let the staff have her. Now, I could ask this question, did I have to go there? Is this truly the only place that heaven touches earth? And I could say yes. No. No, but it's important because God gave me this place. And this is the place of my resurrection. This is the place that I do find the greatest of peace. And even when the answer isn't what I want, and that's happened more than a few times. In fact, I was visiting Tadmor the summer before I took the position here. I drove to Tadmor for this purpose, to go to the dock, but also to talk with Steve Ellingbow. Steve was one of what we used to call the Tadmor Trinity. There was Doug, Rick, and Steve. They were the three full-time staff at the time. And those men poured deeply into me, but Doug and Steve the most. In fact, Steve really picked up the void where Doug left after he died. And I was faced with a decision. I had two possible paths that I knew was kind of sitting in front of me. I could either take the potential of the Tadmor directorship that was about to come up, or I could head to a church in a small town that I'd only driven through once and not sure if I knew how to pronounce. One of those things was pretty much a sure thing. It was a formality. The other one, even though my application had gotten there several times, I hadn't heard a single word from. And as I prayed on that dock, all I heard from God was, "You're going to have to wait, Mike." February, after that summer, I was offered Tadmor. And I told Tadmor, "I need to wait. I need to hold on for a minute." Didn't want to say that. Because then it was in March that I had a call from that church. I was also told by the person who called me, "We just want to let you know this is just a formality because CB Northwest keeps telling us we need to talk to you, so we just want to get them off our back. It's nothing against you, we just want to make sure you know that." Well, here I am, 12 years later. And again, there are parts of my story that I could keep sharing way over time. There's a reason I share this morning, though. Because my question to you right now is, when is the last time you look back on your life and truly, truly traced what the Lord has done in your life? And have you actually honestly taken a moment to see the miracles that have taken place in the process? It's not about what you did, what you built, but what He did, what He built. I could share that old poem, Footprints. Right? I love the comic strip that has the real footprints, right? You know that story where I look back and there were two sets of tracks and then there was one set of tracks and then you're like, why are there only one set of tracks? And Jesus is like, that's when I carried you. But then what is that big long line? He goes, well, that's where I had to drag you. That's my life. Now, during my time at Tadmore, our theme verse for every year that Doug was there, and I made sure it was there the year after he left, 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Sometimes there were moments cleaning toilets. I'm like, why? Everything Doug, Rick, and Steve poured into me, everything Tadmore taught me, it shaped everything that my life is today. Alongside Isaiah 6:8, here am I, send me. Really all of Isaiah 6, because I was just some punk kid, right? I'm a man of unclean lips amongst a people of unclean lips. That happened there. That's where God chose to do that in my life. I believe he chose to do that in your life in different places. So that's the application. What is your story? When was the last time you actually ever got to share your story? Whether it's a super long story, it's a short story, that doesn't matter. What is it? In fact, not only is there application, but there's a response. I want you to spend some time sharing your story because somebody needs to hear your story. Because God gave it to you in the first place. Because it's not your story, it's his. And I look at 1 Corinthians 15:58, and I stop and I think about Sean and Mrs. Mitz. Doug, Rick, and Steve. Their work was not in vain. I wouldn't be here if it was. Not a single one of those guys ever gave up on me. And trust me, I gave them all a bunch of reasons. And they're not the only ones. I could keep going on a whole list there. But see, God chose them to work in my life that I might end up having the story that I have that I can share with you so you can listen to the truth of God in the story and then hopefully be able to go out and do the same thing. Sean, Mrs. Mitz, Doug, Rick, Steve, in this particular story, they all made a disciple. Me. By investing in me in different ways, in different places, in different times, here I am. We just got done doing the series on the parables. What are parables, after all? Parables are story versions of truths to be taught, understood, and applied. Your testimony becomes that very thing. The things that God has done in, through, by, and for you. And they are done to be shared. How dare you keep your story to yourself? Don't be so selfish. Because your story then becomes a gateway to the good news. Because again, once again, at the end of it all, God took a city boy, punk city boy, with no real direction in life, and he placed people and a camp and a fishing dock in his path. In fact, interesting enough, when I was in Roseburg, I got to know a retired pastor there, and he shared with me that he was on the committee with CB Northwest when they chose to purchase Tadmore. Before the foundations of Tadmore, I was there. My path looks nothing like what I truly desired. Yeah, I went to Tadmore and I served at Tadmore, but you, man, if you ask me, where are you heading, Mike? Oh, it's city ministry all the way. You understand that I have lived outside of Portland nearly twice as long that I did when I lived in Portland? And all of it, I just kind of bring it all down. I share all of this and one last passage for us. And just think about what Paul is saying here. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, because see, it's exactly what I just did there. It's a remembrance of these people and this place. Always in every prayer for mine, for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's that all unity moment. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you with all affection of Christ Jesus. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with the knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory of the praise of God. When we share our story, this is what we're sharing. It's this partnership. It's the understanding of what it is that he has done. And I thank you for allowing me, not that you've really had a choice, I suppose, but to be able to share this morning in difference to what we normally do. And it's to understand, I guess, just to close this, is to say that as we come together as the church, we come together as people who God has done amazing things to get you from wherever you were to where you are. And that in-between story, there are some people out there, let's just face it, we all know them. Maybe you are them. I just don't know if God has something for me. You need to share your story, because you know what it's going to do? It's going to show them, yeah, he does. I just want to encourage you to do that, not just this week, every opportunity. In fact, maybe that could be your dangerous prayer. Lord, give me the opportunity to share my story, a portion of my story. You might be amazed what might happen. God won't be amazed, because he made that happen. You'd be amazed because you got to be a part of what happened. As you come to the communion table, remember, the communion table is a story as well. It's an illustration of a literal event. Jesus gave his body so that our testimony is his righteousness. He gives us the cup, which is his covenant promise that what he begins in you, he will finish. No greater love than this, that one might lay their life down. It's exactly what Jesus has done. And because that is true in your life, you have good news to share. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for this morning. Father, I thank you for the people that you have put in my life in various different points in time. Some for just a mere moment, others still today. But Lord, what it is that you do to build your kingdom, to bring about people to an understanding that you love them so much that you would send your one and only son for them. Help us to understand the story that we have found ourselves in, which really is your story since the beginning of the world, before the foundations, to find ourselves to be your people, and you are God. And as we come to this table, let us remember what it is that was required to make this true in our lives. The gift, the death, and the resurrection of your son. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen.
Yeah, and our prayer for you this week is that you would tell your story, that you would see that God is working in your life, and that's all that work is meant to be poured out into others around you. We love you very much. Have a good week.